Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, I have got the word of the Lord for you this morning, and I would like you to turn to the person sitting beside you and say, "This word is for me." It's very good, you know, when we come to church that we come expectant that actually God really has a tailor-made word for us. God has a word for you. He has a word for me this morning. And what I want to speak about is God's house. And if we could have the first slide. God's house, as you know, is the church. We together are God's house. Ephesians 2:22 says we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So together we're God's dwelling place. Together we're God's house. But also, you as an individual are God's house. God lives in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Can you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We're going to look first of all at verse 9. And it says here, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." You're a container of God. Look down, cast your eyes down to verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So if we could have the next slide. You are God's building and you are the temple of God. Now, I think that's an awesome revelation. We all know that. If you're born again this morning, you know the Spirit of God dwells in you. But for me, that's an awesome revelation. And it's actually really good to think about that. To stop and consider, God is in me. It actually lifts your faith. I remember a time when I was really thinking about that. And unfortunately, I was driving. And I can remember I was in Horsham. I was going over that bridge near the train station. I was just thinking about, God is in me. And honestly, I nearly drove into the side of the bridge. Because it really hit me. You know, sometimes revelation hits you, doesn't it? It kind of impacts your spirit and your brain gets hold of it. It's like, oh my goodness, God is in me? How can that be? But that's the truth of the matter. God is in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So if you're born again, you've put your faith in Jesus, you've invited him to be your Lord and Savior, God has made his home in you. And I want you to turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So he dwells with you and in you. I'm laboring this point because I really want us to think about this. God dwells with us and in us. We know that in our heads, but actually there's joy and peace in believing that. You know, Romans talks about there's joy and peace in believing, and there's joy and peace in believing God is in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. I actually don't know how non-Christians go about. You know, I love to think, for me it's vital to know that God is in me. God is with me and God is in me. You know, wherever you are, just to stop and think, God is in me. God is with me. Just raise your hand if that brings peace to you and confidence, actually. God is with me. As you're driving, God is with me. God is in me. As you're at work, as you face difficult situations, God is in me. God is with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it's really good we appreciate the presence of the Lord, because he is our greatest treasure. He is our greatest resource, if I can put it like that. He is our wisdom. He is our strength. Scripture says he's our life. And I've written down a scripture for you to look at. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, we can, and we do, meet people all the time walking around town. And actually, they may be living and breathing, but they're firing on just two cylinders. They're physically alive. Their soul is alive. But they don't carry the life of God on the inside. They are different to you and I. They may look the same. They may even sound the same. But actually, they're not the same. God sees us and them very differently. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So we've got treasure in these jars of clay. And we can spend a lot of time and money on the jar of clay, trying to improve the jar of clay. But actually, the true treasure is on the inside, isn't it? We're carriers of the presence of God. The key, though, is that we live aware of this, that we actually acknowledge God on the inside. Don't ignore him. Live aware of him. Now, if I came round to your house and you ignored me, there'd be no point in me being there. Is that right or is that right? If I was sitting in your lounge and every time I went to speak, you spoke over the top of me, would you receive anything that I had to give? No. You know, and it's the same with the Lord. He lives in us for a reason. Actually, he lives in us because he wants us to acknowledge him and really listen to him and be led by his voice to benefit from having his presence in our lives. He wants us to prosper. And I know we know this in theory, but we need to have it as a strong assurance in our hearts. God wants me to prosper. He loves me. He's chosen me. He's called me to himself. And actually, he wants to benefit my life. He wants his presence to benefit my life. If we could have the next slide, please. It's a fish. A goldfish. Can you just raise your hand if you have goldfish or if you've ever had goldfish? Okay, quite a few of you. Normally, they don't live long, do they? I mean, I remember at fairs, you used to win them. Do you remember that? I used to always, like, come home from the fair with a fish. You know, my friend's fish would die within a couple of weeks. I had a fish live 9 years from a fair once. I'm like, die! You should have died years ago! And I love fish, you know, but they're just a bit of a pain. We have two goldfish, and the honest truth is, I bought them years ago, 4 years ago now, in honesty, because they kind of went with the color scheme of the room. I had this kind of... How shallow am I? The goldfish are gold, they're orange, and I had these orange cushions, and I had purple paint on the wall. They had purple stones in their dish, in their bowl. And I kind of thought, you know, then... They live a year or two and that's that. I'll change my colour scheme and think of something else, get a plant or something. Anyway, these fish, 4 years on, are going strong. And on Monday morning, bank holiday morning, Monday, I thought, I need to clean these fish out. They get to a state where they're not attractive at all when they're kind of murky, you know? And I thought, right, I'll clean the fish out. Tuesday morning, I went into my lounge to pray. With my fish. I went in to pray. And these fish, honestly, I swear they were pleased to see me. They looked so happy. They just looked so pleased. They were like swimming around, chasing each other around the bowl, flipping around like dolphins. I was so blessed. I was so blessed by these fish. And I thought, I've blessed them. I've benefited their life. Because of me, they've got a better quality of life. Truly. You know, and it gave me a little warm and fuzzy feeling on the inside. And I thought to myself, honestly, this is true. I thought to myself, I know this is small scale example, but I thought to myself, God must feel like that. You know, the Lord can look down and see us kind of swimming around in our bowl. And he wants to see us happy, actually. He wants to bless us. He wants to benefit our life. He wants to give us a better quality of life. Now, we need to be convinced of that. I was blessed because I blessed these little fish. I mean, how much more? You know, I know it's a silly example, but you get the point. God wants to see us happy in our lives, yeah? Go to the third letter of John, verse 2. Three John, as in towards the end of your Bible, it goes 1, 2, 3. Third letter of John. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Right there is the heart of God. God wants us to prosper in all things and be in health just as our soul prospers. So my prosperity is important to God. Your prosperity is important to God. Your health is important to God. The health of your soul actually is important to God. Because if your soul's healthy, you are healthy. Okay, now the word prosper in Greek means to help on the road. And God actually wants to help us on the road, you know, help us on our journey through life. Give us things that will help. Take away things, actually, that hinder. So take away things to help you. But the thing is, we need to acknowledge him. And I really want to kind of get back to this point about acknowledging him this morning. It's vital that we know who is with us. It's not just our Father God in the sky. It's Father God in me, actually, by the power of his Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read through this story together when I find it. Luke 24 and verse 13, the road to Emmaus. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? I find this interesting. Jesus is trying to pull something out of them, isn't he? You know, he asks us questions. If we've got ears to hear, he'll ask you questions because he's wanting to pull something out of you. He's wanting you to see something. Okay, so he says to them, what things? Verse 19. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now that's a long story, but I read through it all because I really want to pick out some key points that I believe will be really helpful for us. These two disciples, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're sad. They're heavy-hearted. Things haven't turned out as they hoped. And I mean, that happens to all of us in life. At times we get sad. We feel heavy-hearted. Things don't turn out as we believe they would. And Jesus joined them on the road and started walking with them. But they didn't recognize him. They couldn't see who was right there with them. They stayed sad and they stayed heavy-hearted. Jesus was actually there with them, but they were acting as if he wasn't. Not until they sat down to eat with him were their eyes opened. It actually says in verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him," as they sat down with him. At that point, the veil came off. You know, it's like Saul on the road to Damascus. The scales fell and they could see. Their sadness, of course, turned to joy. They must have felt hugely relieved and pretty excited, I'd have thought. You know, they actually turned back to Jerusalem. It says that same hour they turned back to Jerusalem and went to tell the others, "It's true, we've seen him just outside Jerusalem. He's alive." It is as these women are saying. And the Lord showed me really some important things from this story in that we can be like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is with us, but sometimes we don't acknowledge him. I think I've written that down as a slide. Jesus is with us, but sometimes we don't acknowledge him. So he's right there with us, but circumstances get us down. We feel sad. We feel heavy-hearted. And because of that, we go in the wrong direction. As Christians, Jesus is with us on the journey. That's the truth of it. But sometimes we don't acknowledge him. In fact, if I could take it a little bit further, sometimes we act as if he is dead. They were acting as if he was still in the tomb. And the way we can think and behave sometimes as if Jesus never rose. When the disciples sat down to eat with Jesus, their eyes were open to see him. And this is the point I really want to bring out this morning. When we decide to actually sit down and spend time with Jesus, then the light goes on. Then we see God is with us. Why am I so bothered and anxious about this little situation? Jesus is here. Jesus is with me. You know, they came off that road to spend time with Jesus. And I think that's a very important thing to notice. Life is busy. Raise your hand if you've got a busy life. I shouldn't think there's anybody in this room with their hand not raised. You know, even if you're retired somehow, I'm sure there's a way. Life just gets busy. And we can be pushed by life. The Lord said to me a while ago, stop being pushed by life. Start being led by me. Unless you're led by Jesus, actually you will be pushed by life. And life is demanding. But we need to rule. We need to make the decision to come off that busy highway. You know when you're on a motorway, a busy motorway, and traffic's right up behind you and you feel pushed? Life can feel like that. And you need to just turn in and actually spend time with Jesus. Because unless we do, we will not find rest for our souls. Who knows? You can rest physically. You can have a holiday. You can actually do nothing for 2 weeks. But unless you find rest for your soul, you stay tired. You know, physically, your body needs rest. But as human beings, as spirit beings, we need more than physical rest. We need the rest that only God can give. And I'd like you to turn, please, to Psalm 62. I'm just going to grab the NIV because I prefer the translation here of this. Psalm 62 and verse 1. Love these verses. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. Now, I just want to share a bit of testimony with you just to kind of expand the word, really. As most of you know, David and I are moving house, and it's been quite a testing time for our souls. Our flat went on the market and it sold within 1 week, which was a miracle. You know, we were just so pleased. We didn't have to have people traipsing around our house for weeks and months on end. And but a month later, the buyer got a surveyor to do one of those real extensive surveys on our house. And unfortunately, the surveyor valued it $15,000 less than the lady had agreed to pay. And I have to say, our souls were quite disturbed. You know, I speak for myself. My own soul was quite disturbed. And I actually felt angry with the surveyor. The estate agent phoned me and he said, you know what, that surveyor's been very unfair to you. Because our house is quite a unique property, he couldn't find any comparative properties. And so instead of kind of putting it up, he put it down. And he said, you're suffering because you've got a unique property. I was like, great. Thanks for that. That's a real comfort, you know. And I felt angry with the surveyor and just anxious about the whole situation. And who knows? Nothing tires you out quicker than anger or anxiety. I mean, the combination together is a shocker. And I remember I went round to Pastor Judith one morning. She said, whatever is wrong with you? I said, I've exhausted myself with anger. I did. And, you know, that was as it was. And she said, well, have you sorted it out? I said, yes. I forgave the surveyor. I had to forgive the surveyor. And, you know, I've learned I have to deal with myself pretty quickly. I mean, don't let your flesh on a long rein because it will give you a bad time. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, as if he didn't know, Lord, I've got a bad heart. I'm anxious and I'm not in faith, not at all, not even a little bit. And I knew I had to deal with this unforgiveness towards this man. Bless him, you know, the surveyor. And so my first point was I had to, if I could have the slide, deal with the unforgiveness. Jesus said, you know, if you can't forgive men their sins, your Father won't forgive you yours. Yikes. Not a good place to be in. So I knew I needed to do this as a first step. So I forgave the surveyor and I spoke blessing over him. And then I needed to deal with anxiety. So I gave the whole situation to the Lord. You know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Lord, this is my concern. This is what I want you to do. I want you to sort out this situation for us. Really work for us to resolve things. And straight away, actually, the Lord dealt with my lack of faith. As soon as I dealt with my heart and given my anxieties to him. You know, point three, ask God for a word so that you can move forward in faith. God actually gave me a word about our house. And I want you to turn there. It's Psalm 121. I love this psalm. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and on earth. Like, think about who it is helping you. Think about the greatness of God, the power of God. Is there anything too difficult for him? He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. The Lord will preserve them. The Lord, this is the bit really that kind of jumped off the page at me. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So for me and for us, this is the word of the Lord on the situation. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is going to preserve our going out and our coming in. And what I've received from that is the Lord is going to take care of the sale and the Lord is going to take care of the purchase of the new house. He's going to preserve it. And in actual fact, you know, the kind of story goes on. I mean, the buyer on Thursday threatened to pull out unless we rented. And it was amazing, really, how God had gone before us in this, because I'd been thinking about Maggie for a couple of days. And David, in fact, had been thinking about her as well. And it was like we had a eureka moment. Anna Katrine is moving out. You know, maybe Maggie will have us to stay. Maybe we can rent from Maggie. And so we gave her a ring on Friday, and she's been really grateful and gracious. We are grateful, really gracious to have us until our new house is ready. So it's just like the Lord is working everything out, just the detail of all these things. But we need to trust him in this, and we still need to trust him in this. And of course, there's things going on in all our lives. Either we can be anxious, our souls can just get carried away with the anxiety and the stress of the situation, or we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, you preserve my soul. What's your word on the situation? Because we need his word. Only the Lord can preserve your soul, you know. People can't preserve your soul. Things can't preserve your soul. Money can't preserve your soul. God alone can preserve your soul. And actually, faith in him will preserve your soul. Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone, and him only is my salvation. Now, Hebrews 4, we're not going to turn there, but Hebrews 4 talks about the rest of faith. When we believe, we enter into rest, don't we? Verse 10 of Hebrews 4 says, he who has entered into rest ceases from his own work. So when you and I believe, actually, when we know God is at work, we can rest. I think I've probably said this before in a message, but when God is at work, we can be at rest. But if we don't have faith in God working, you know, we don't rest. We work. You work overtime. Your mind works overtime. But when we know God is at work on our behalf, we can rest. It's not positive thinking. It doesn't matter how much positive thinking and positive speaking you do. If you're not in faith, you will not be at rest. And we need to see there's a difference. When you're in faith, you will speak positive. But the positive speaking is not it. It's the faith that comes from God, actually. And you have to go to God to get it. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 actually says, examine yourself to see if you're in faith. Check it out. If you're not in faith, don't deny it. You know, I think the worst thing in the world is trying to pretend you're in faith when you're not. You know, living with this kind of wishful thinking and hollow positive speaking that is not backed by real faith. If you're not in faith, admit it and go to the Lord and just say, Lord, help me. You know, Hebrews 12, look to the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus. As human beings, we can't produce faith. It isn't human. I think a lot of Christians get confused at this point and actually trip with this faith issue because they think faith is positive speaking and positive thinking. They think they can produce it, actually. And we as human beings can't. Faith isn't mental. Faith is spiritual. Okay? And the next point is, faith then is not a product of your mind. Faith is not a product of reasoning. Faith is a product of God's word. The only place you and I are ever going to get faith is from the word of God. This book that you and I probably have more than one copy of is a bomb. It will change your life if you will read it and get it in. You know, just like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we need to turn off. You know, if you're not in faith, turn off the road, off the busyness of life. Just sit down and spend some time with Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, speak to him. Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry I'm not in faith. I've had to do that many, many times, and I know I always will. I need to go to Jesus to get faith. I need to, him to speak to me. But if you're born again, Jesus is your shepherd. And you can hear his voice. I can hear his voice. I've written down just a few keynotes. I know you know this, but I think it's important just to see the kind of simplicity of it really again. Just to hear his voice, sit down with your Bible and pray. Don't think just by running around and carrying on with the busyness of life, somehow God will speak in. Graciously, sometimes he will. Just intervene right there and then in your busyness and bombard your thoughts with a word from him. But generally, we need to turn aside and actually listen. Talk to him. Give him time to talk to you. Read the word. Feed your spirit. Faith actually comes from hearing the word of God. Write down what you hear. Value it. Meditate on it and agree with it. Believe it and speak it. See, the speaking is important. Positive speaking is vital. But it comes from getting a word from God first. Essentially, give God time. Because your mind needs to be changed. Your mind needs to be renewed. And it doesn't happen instantly. I mean, it can happen instantly, but generally it takes time. You need to give the Lord time to renew your mind. And actually, faith needs time to grow. You need to meditate on the word until it really impacts you. It was either Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland, one of the Kenneths, I can't remember, but I remember reading in a book ages ago, he said, I read it till I believe it. I read the word till I believe it. So what's he saying? When I first read it, I don't always believe it. Yeah. Because our minds aren't renewed in every area. We need to read it till we believe it. Just persevere, because it's well worth it. The Lord is no man's debtor. I want to talk just a bit about natural reasoning. We live in a world that's governed by natural reasoning. Natural reasoning gives no room for God. Natural reasoning actually denies God. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Or your carnal, unrenewed mind is hostile to God. And it needs renewing. So we need to get with God. Get with the word. Get with the truth. To kind of renew our minds, build our faith, and overcome natural reasoning. I've written down some things that I want you just to consider, okay? Natural reasoning says, 5 loaves and 2 fish will never feed 5,000 people. Natural reasoning says water can't be turned into wine. Natural reasoning says a man can't walk on water. Natural reasoning says a man can't rise from the dead after 3 days. The basis of our faith. Okay? Next point. Natural reasoning says, if I can make it more personal, I can't heal the sick. Natural reasoning says, I will be poorer if I tithe, if I give away 10% of my salary. Natural reasoning says, I'm working in an office. Let's say everyone has swine flu. I am bound to catch it. Natural reasoning. Because natural reasoning is based on your 5 physical senses. What you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you taste, what you touch. It's based on your experience, if you like. And it's based on what you've been taught. Jesus didn't live by his natural senses. Jesus lived by what he heard God speak. He lived by the word of God. He lived by the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave him. If God said it to Jesus, it was true. If he heard his father say it, it was 100% reliable and he'd act on it. So when God said to him, today you're going to raise Lazarus from the grave. He's been in there 4 days, but if you call him, he'll come out. So when Mary and Martha came to Jesus, our brother's died, you know, what are you going to do about it? Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." What happens? Lazarus comes out wrapped in the grave clothes. You know, God said to Jesus, "Today you're going to meet a blind man at the side of the road. You need to heal him." And there he was. Jesus believed it and he acted on it. Bartimaeus was healed. "Today you're going to calm a storm." I mean, imagine hearing that in your in your time with the Lord in the morning. "Today you're going to calm a storm." So when the storm came, was Jesus bothered? No. He was asleep in the boat. And when his disciples woke him, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. How did he do it? He spent time with his father. He'd heard his father speaking to him, and so he'd received faith. He lived on earth, but he still lived with his father. I really want us to get this point. He lived on earth. He actually lived surrounded by people who were governed by their own natural reasoning, but he wasn't governed by his. He wasn't governed by his natural reasoning because he spent time with the Father. And the Father said, "No, it's not like that. It's like that. Believe me and you'll see it." See, the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. That's natural reasoning. Faith says, "I'll believe it, then I'll see it." Do you see the difference? That is our faith. And the thing is, it works. We live in a world surrounded by people who are governed by their natural reasoning. Natural reasoning is anti-God. Please see it for what it is. It appeals to your natural reasoning, but it's anti-God and it's anti-faith. And if you think for a moment of the people you work with, just think about them. How many hours a week do you spend with them? How many hours a week do you spend watching TV or reading newspapers or reading magazines? Actually, a lot of our lives, we're listening to natural reasoning. And if we're not careful, we start agreeing with natural reasoning that's undermining our faith. Natural reasoning mocks your faith. Natural reasoning denies God, and natural reasoning actually brings us back under natural limitation. In my experience, I'll talk for myself, whenever I'm naturally reasoning, it ends up in worry. Whenever I'm reasoning with my own natural mind, I always end up fearful. And we need the antidote to that fear, and the antidote really to natural reasoning, which is the Word of God. It produces a shield. I see faith like an invisible shield on the inside. And I want that shield to be strong and working. When I hear you're going to get sick because I have a shield on the inside, you know, I can come back. No, I'm not. No weapon formed against me will prosper. When the enemy says you're not going to have enough, because I got a shield of faith there, I can say with faith, "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory." When the enemy says to you, "You're not good enough, you can't do that," what are you going to say? "Oh, actually, you're right, because you reason it through." No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you got to get your shield strong. That faith needs to be working for you. So you've got to get the word in. If the word's going to come out, the word's got to go in. And the word here in your Bible won't save you. It's the word in you that will save you. It's the word in your heart, really, that will lift you. James 1:21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." We're not talking, I'm sure it is talking about eternal salvation and one day you'll go to be with heaven. But actually, I need the word to save my soul in this life. I need my mind preserving in this life. I need my decision making protected. I need my emotions preserving. And it's only the word can do it. My soul needs saving. Your soul actually needs saving. Just the general, run of life, your soul will need saving. And only Jesus can do it. I've written down three things. What does my soul, or what does your soul need saving from? These were the first three things, to be honest, came to mind. Anxiety, pride, selfishness. These three things, there are many, many more. But if you think about these three things, They're all negative ways of thinking and behaving that not only damage you, but damage your relationships. And the word needs to save your soul. If I receive the word with humility, it can convert my soul. Psalm 19 says, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's able to save you from heartache. Yes. The word of God is able to save you from trouble, actually. And most of us here know this, of course we do, but I really believe this is a fresh call from God to act on it. And I'm not just talking about reading the word. I am talking about reading the word, but what I'm talking about is what the Lord's been talking about to me, and that is actually living with God, living in his house. I started off the message talking about God living in us. However, God wants us to live in him. What does that mean? Well, I've written down a few ways, really, I believe we can live in God, and that is constant contact. Just that awareness of him, you know, acknowledging him, talking to him, listening to him, believing what he tells you and acting on it. Instead of letting your five physical senses tell you how it is, believe God. Try believing God and acting on what he tells you. Valuing it. Do you value what God tells you? You know, if you value it, you tend to talk about it. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that says, teach God's word to your children. Talk about it when you sit in your house, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, make God a normal part of life. He is our treasure, but we need to treasure him. And who knows, you know, Matthew says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And basically, whatever your heart is full of, your mouth will be full of. You know, I can very easily find out what's important to you by listening to you. You'll talk about what you value. I was thinking about Jeremy. Where is he? Jeremy loves Exmoor. There's Jeremy. Give him a wave. You love Exmoor, don't you? You love taking photographs. And so when you talk to Jeremy, he'll talk to you about Exmoor. And he'll talk to you about taking photographs. That's a passion of his. It's on his heart. He values it, so that's what he talks about. Brian and Claire have just got a new dog called Honey. Apparently she's gorgeous. She's a Labradoodle, is that right? Yeah. And, you know, if you talk to Brian and Claire, they'll tell you about their new dog. They love this little dog. I've been told she's absolutely gorgeous. And David shouldn't see it because I know he's going to want one, you know. But whatever is important to you, whatever you value, you will talk about. So we need to think, do I talk about the Lord? Do I? Do I really? Do I share what he's been talking to me about? That's how I know, actually, that I really value him and what he says. Turn to Colossians 2, nearly finished. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now it's this verse here. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so the Lord is saying he wants us to dwell with him and in him. But if we think in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God knows every discovery that's yet to be made. Every breakthrough in medicine and science, God already knows about it. Every new song that's yet to be written, God already heard it. And so if we will get with him, we're getting with the one who's seen and knows everything. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think that's, for me, that's attractive. It makes me want to go and spend time with the Lord. Lord, what are you saying? what about this? Tell me about that. How does that work? You know, in the future, what's going to happen here? I just want to tell you a quick story about this American couple that I heard about. They'd had a number of miscarriages, and the wife got pregnant again, and the doctor said after 4 months, nothing but rest. So after 4 months, she went home, and that's all she did. She rested up. And this couple ran a company that made wood preservatives. And every lunchtime, they kind of planned that her husband would come home, and they'd pray together. So that's what they did. Every lunchtime, she was resting, he came home, they prayed together. And one lunchtime after they prayed together, he went back to work and she went back to rest. And as she lay there on her couch, she started thinking about all these ingredients, and quantities were coming to her mind. So she wrote down what she was thinking about, these ingredients and these quantities. And they decided to make this potion that she'd kind of had these thoughts about. And when they put it together, I've missed the kind of crucial thing, their goal was to produce a superior non-chemical wood preservative. And of course, when they put these ingredients together in the quantities that she'd heard, they made this amazing non-chemical wood preservative. They went on to sell the patent for that, and made millions of dollars so that they could stop work, and they actually entered into full-time ministry. But God gave them to her because he knew. Of course he knows. You know? He knows how to make your Yorkshire puddings rise. You know? I tell you what eludes me, right? A runny egg. I can't cook a runny egg. God knows. You know, he knows how to do all the things that we struggle with. The kind of little things in life, you know, as well as the big things. God knows. And if we get with him and listen, you know, he'll show us how to do it. So, Proverbs 2. I'm going to finish with a few Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. So the first point I want to make is that wisdom actually preserves you. Wisdom keeps you. Proverbs 2 verse 11. Wisdom preserves and keeps you. Flick on to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. If you don't know, in Proverbs, the Lord sort of personifies wisdom. So he's speaking of wisdom as a her. I'll make no comment on that. That's just occurred to me. Right. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Okay? So wisdom, it starts off, actually, wisdom is better than wealth. Remember Solomon? He asked for wisdom. He got wisdom, and he became the richest man the earth has ever known. But at the crucial point when the Lord said to him, okay, which do you want, wisdom or wealth? He asked for wisdom. So wisdom is better than wealth. By wisdom, you reign in life. By wisdom, you win in life. By wisdom, you get understanding to make the right decisions. And, however, wisdom leads to wealth. Wisdom gives you wealth and riches. Now, I like those promises. I don't know about you. I like those promises. But they come from wisdom. And the wisdom, we know, Colossians 2:3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in God. So just think about your life for a minute. Imagine yourself being wise. I mean really wise, unusually wise. Knowing what to do in every situation. Knowing what to say in every situation. Seeing further and wider than you see right now. Able to make the best decisions. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that make life easier, really? And you'd be happier, for sure, because wisdom has great consequences. We need wisdom. And actually, only God has got it. We need to go to him to get it. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Isn't that the truth? If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, blessed is the man that approaches him, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. God is the one we need to put our confidence in. Our salvation actually comes from him. If you look again at verse 4, blessed is a man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. So receiving from God doesn't happen on fleeting visits occasionally. We're blessed with the goodness of his house when we actually dwell in his courts. God has chosen us to live with him. I mean, what a privilege. What an amazing privilege. He wants us to live in his courts, to live with him. Now, I'm just going to go through a few psalms with you and pick out, because King David knew the benefits, the advantages of dwelling with God. You know, over and over he speaks about the benefit of dwelling with God. And it says in Psalm 27, verse 4, don't turn there, I'm just going to read through them. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want that. I want to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed are those who dwell in God's house. Now, I'm just going to finish with this. Because I'm moving house physically in the natural, I've been thinking a lot about my new house and praying about it. And one morning when I was reading, after I'd read that Psalm 84, the Lord said to me, I want you to live in a house within a house. I thought about that for a while, and I know what the Lord was saying was, I want you to live in my house in your bricks and mortar house. And I've got a picture, hopefully. There you go. Imagine that's you. And the first smaller house is God's house. That's you dwelling in God's house, in your house. Do you get the picture? Okay? That's the way to life and peace. Isaiah 32 says, my people will live in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. But the Lord said to me, your peace, your security and your rest don't come from your physical house. They come from me. And if you will live in my house, in your house, no matter what the circumstances, you will live with peace, security and rest. And we need to learn how to live in God's house. We just need to do it. You know, all those points I raised earlier, just spending time, you know, with him. You need to live, to learn how to live in God's house at your place of work. You know, wherever you are, no matter where you are, you need to live with God. Abide with him so that you will live with peace and security and rest. My soul finds rest in God alone. And my salvation comes from him. So he lives in us. But actually the call is for us to live in him. You know, like Jesus, he lived on earth, but he still lived with his father. He lived surrounded by natural reasoning, but he himself wasn't led by his own natural reasoning. He was led by what he heard the father say. And I really believe this is the word of the Lord to me and to us this morning. And I believe actually we need to respond. So I'm going to ask you to put your books, Bibles, pens, jotters down and just stand to your feet. Who knows they've heard the Lord this morning? Just raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes then.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.